Morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Well, while you're doing that, let me just take the privilege of saying it's good to be back here and to give you love from my family, my wife, and my two children. And maybe just take a moment to update you on what's happening in our ministry for a minute. This year, the Lord has kept us busier than ever as far as traveling and speaking, but one of the new areas is that He's moved me in the public school to a new sport in coaching and volunteering. We started coaching girls basketball this year. The Lord's given us 30 new lives to have an impact with, and I thank Him for that. We had a very successful season. It ended just the other day, the day that Ray and I left to come down here. They went to the regional final and lost, but they had a very good year. They finished, they finished 21-3. They won their district outright. It was a bittersweet year. It was sweet in the sense that the school gave us, because of our ministry, the gym on Monday nights, and every Monday night we've had anywhere up to 45 kids for a Bible study. But it's bittersweet again because we had another tragic suicide this year in January. It seems as though every year one of our athletes seems to come under a great deal of depression. And we had a ninth grade girl put a gun to her head because of a tragic relationship with a boy. And if you're here and you're a young girl, let me just tell you, there's no man worth a bullet in this life. So we've seen some great things. We have been able to give out Bibles freely. In the month of January after her death, we gave out another case of Bibles and two cases of Mark New Testaments. And so we value, the reason we tell you this is we value your prayer as we work with the high school there and deal with those children. We just feel the Lord has tremendously blessed us by opening that door and having a part in the inner city with the lives of some of these girls. Just tragic to see some of the lives that these kids have to live and wonder why they don't do well in school. Some of it is because they're personal lives. We had one girl, her name's Rashida. Her mom and dad never were married. As soon as her mom was pregnant with her, he left. Her mom died 2 years ago. She's had to live with her grandmother, who's living on Social Security. And when we met her this past October and started to give her rides home, we let her off in an alley because she didn't want to see us to see where she lived. And we have this kind of thing all the time where we're trying to live with these kids and help them and let them see the love of God. Now, that takes us now into our study. I get that off my chest. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start a study, and Lord willing, the time that we're together, we're going to look at the book of Genesis. I have a great burden on my heart with this book, simply because for years I believe I have taught it not as accurately as I should. I'm not going to dare say wrongly. I taught it with the light that God had given me. I taught it to the aspect I feel that the Lord at that time would have me to teach it, but I also feel that it is not to the most accurate way that God would have us to teach. In our Bible reading this morning, we read in Luke chapter 24, and we read in John chapter 5 this truth, that Moses wrote of the Lord. Did you hear that when we read those two portions? Oh, slow of heart. The Lord Jesus said, if you would have believed Moses, you'd believe me, for Moses wrote of me. And in Luke 24, we read that he opened the scriptures and expound himself, starting with the writings of Moses. Well, that's the book of Genesis. And yet when we read the book of Genesis and when we study the book of Genesis, we do so to prove that science and the Bible mix. That is dangerously wrong. Dangerously wrong. Let me tell you why. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God. No one can understand creation except by faith. And creation declares the glory of God. Creation speaks, as Moses would have written, concerning the person of Christ. So the way we should study the book of Genesis is to study it to see Christ. And that's where we fail. We don't realize that God didn't give us those first two chapters Genesis 1 and 2, he didn't give us that to understand creation. If God would have given us those first two chapters to understand creation, on day 4 he wouldn't have said for the creation of the universe, and he created the stars also. What kind of an explanation is that? When somebody comes to you and say, well, how did the stars get there? And you turn to Genesis 1 and it just says, and he put the stars there also. Well, what kind of an explanation is that? See, God never gave us Genesis 1 and 2 to understand in minutest detail all that he did to create. Because how can you understand by the human intellect that nothing became something? You can't. What kind of details would God have to go into to say to you, now student, nothing became a particle? Could you imagine? Your little puny mind and my little puny mind could not comprehend that. And then God turns around and says, oh, by the way, I didn't take any effort to do so because I have infinite power. I can't even go out and get the paper without expending power. I can't walk my dog without expending power. How am I going to understand? Well, it's simply by faith. By faith we understand. And the way we want to look at Genesis in these meetings that we have together, whether it's here tonight or Tuesday or Wednesday or next Sunday, whenever it is, we want to take a look and learn the spiritual emphasis, not the physical emphasis. We want to look at what is God trying to do in the book of Genesis to teach himself and to point to the person of Christ. And that's the way we need to study it. Brethren, if you study your scriptures for any other purpose than to see Christ, you're not going to get out of your Bible what God intended you to get out. And that's one of the dangers that we have. One of the dangers is that we can study our Bible and never say, Lord, I want to see you in this. Lord, I want to know this so I can know you. And then we get a lot of facts and we get knowledge, and 1 Corinthians says that knowledge puffs up. And the next thing you know, I know more than you, and you don't know this. No, he doesn't know that. You know, she doesn't understand this truth. Oh, the poor thing. And we get into all kinds of I'm better than you syndromes because we're not learning of Christ. And so this is the way we want to approach this. Now, whenever I study my Bible, whenever I study a book of the Bible, and I'm not saying I have the right answers, and I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I'm saying this works for me. There are 66 books in your Bible, and the first thing you have to do is this. You have to say, how does this book fit in the Bible? When God put together his word, it's called canonizing. When he canonized his scriptures and he put Genesis and Revelation, you need to realize something. That he did so using holy men that were preserving his scripture, and God did so for a reason. It's no accident that your Bible begins with a beginning and ends with a revelation of Christ. Even the books of the Bible and how they're laid out is an object lesson. Here's why. It starts with the beginning, that is the foundational truths of the Bible, and it ends with the full and final revelation of Jesus Christ. And what you get to realize is God wants to take you from the beginning principles concerning Christ to a full and final revelation of him. What is human history about? It's God revealing his Son. What is God's will and desire for you and your life? God wants to reveal his Son to you. God wants to take you from darkness and chaos into the full and final revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I ask myself, where does this fit in? Well, the book of Genesis is an easy one to fit in. It's the first book of your Bible. I don't think there's anyone who has a Bible that doesn't know it starts with Genesis. The word means beginnings. It is the book of origins. Here's a way you can study this book. You can study this book saying, Lord, show me everything that appears for the first time. Creation, marriage, man, woman, the first conception, the first death, the first murder, the first capital punishment, you can go right through this book and see where everything appears and say, Lord, is this the first time? The book of Genesis is important because it's not only the first book of your Bible, it's the first book of the Old Testament, and it's the first book of the Pentateuch, that is the first five books which were written by Moses. It is important because it is foundational. It is first. God teaches progressively. God builds line upon line and precept upon precept. God starts with a foundation and he builds upon that foundation. That's what 1 Corinthians says. No other foundation can be laid that is laid, which is the person of Christ. Foundation. So when you come to the book of Genesis, the first thing you realize, or I did when I started to study, is this. It is foundation. It is found full of foundational truths, basic building blocks. In these, I believe that in the book of Genesis, every Bible doctrine appears in seed form. Now, you don't have much of this here, but Virginia, where I live, we have a lot of acorns because we have a lot of oaks. How much of an oak tree is in an acorn? All of it. That wasn't a trick question, all of it. In the book of Genesis, when you see the first marriage and you see it in an acorn form, realize this, everything pertaining to it is there. It's just undeveloped. And the rest of the Bible just takes it and lets it spring to life and branch out with trees and then leaves and limbs and it just starts to multiply and brings it to full fruition. And so, listen, it would be then logical that if you only could have one book of your Bible, which one would you take? Any one you can get. The book of Genesis. Because in it are all in seed form. You will be amazed in the next couple of weeks at what is in the first two chapters alone, three chapters, four chapters, the first five chapters alone in seed form. You'll just sit there and say, wow, I can't believe that. And look at, there it is, right there. And so this is why we want to look at this book. And so you need to realize where it fits into the canonization of Scripture. Then the next thing you try to do, and those of you that know me know this is what I try to do, is I try to find an outline in how the book breaks down. What is God trying to do? In order to do that, you have to come to the first place of finding out what is the unique message of that book. There are 66 books in your Bible. In those 66 books, there is a unique message in each one. If you were to tear it out and throw it away, you'd miss something. I hope you understand that. That's what that God did that. Every book has a unique message, has something in it that is unique to the book, and if you take it out and you throw it away, then you'd be missing something. The book of Genesis is this, foundational truth. Basic truth. The only problem about it is you have to know the New Testament to know the Old Testament because it's in picture form and you need to know what the truth is to go back and say, oh, I see where it is. I see where it is. I see that truth. What, knowing that it's a book on foundational truth, the next thing we have to do is find out how does the book divide? And it divides rather simply. It divides from chapters 1 through 11 as the first half, and chapter 12 through the end of the book being the second half. And it divides uniquely right at chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, God does something. He calls a man by the name of Abram, whose name will be changed to Abraham. And in doing so, he starts a people, a seed, Israel, in the loins of Abraham. In Genesis, and here's why I tell you this, you need to know this to rightly answer the faith that is in you. Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, God deals with creation and the world as a whole. That's why marriage is there. You can't say, well, I don't need to get married because that's under the law. That's with Israel. And that has nothing to do with me. Or you can't say, well, capital punishment, that's only under Israel's law. No, capital punishment is in Genesis chapter 9. And that has to do with God dealing with mankind as a whole. And so you rightly divide the word of truth. You realize Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis 11, he's dealing with humanity and mankind as a whole. And you start to realize, therefore, the doctrines that are in it deal with all and pertain to all of us as men and women in humanity. And then in Genesis 12, he calls Abraham, or Abram, and he becomes Abraham. And what you find is now he has a people. And from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through to the last book of your Old Testament, which is Malachi, you have God dealing with Israel. Now, isn't it interesting? I'm sure that everybody here has taken a world history course, or maybe some of you did so long ago that you don't remember it. But remember this. When you took world history, how much of world history did you study pertaining to Israel? But watch it. When you look at Genesis 1 through 11, that's this much of your Bible. That's the world. And then when you get from there to the last book of your Old Testament, that's this book. God says that what's important is this much. The world says, we don't find it important. We don't even want you. You don't even need to learn. You don't even need to learn. Now, what is God trying to do in laying out the book of Genesis? Well, here's what I think is very interesting. The book of Genesis starts out by God through creation, the 7 days of recreation and rest, chapter 2, marriage, and the Garden of Eden is starting to make pictures in seed form of foundational truths that we need to understand. And he starts to work his way through to where he's going to get to Abraham. So Genesis 1 through 11, you're going to see this. Pictures of basic truths in seed form. God's just going to show you them. Then, from Genesis 12 through the end of the book, it deals with four men's lives. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that's where the book ends. And you say, well, why does he give us all these little pictures in seed form and then give us four men's lives? And it's very simple, isn't it? God says, I want you to know the doctrine, and I want you to see the doctrine in lives, in flesh. And so he is going to turn around and say, Abraham. What does the New Testament tell us about Abraham? He's the father of the faithful. He's the father of faith. And guess what? There are 24 recorded accounts of the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. You read 24 distinct stories about accounts of his life. Why? Because there are 24 aspects of faith that God wants you to see in his life. Simple, isn't it? Then he says, now, here's Isaac. Isaac is going to become a picture of the of biblical truth, and I want you to see it in his life. And it's surrender. Isaac becomes forever, for all humanity, a wonderful picture of surrender. What a wonderful picture of surrender when Abraham says to Isaac, come on, lay down on this wood. Let me tie your hands and bind you and place you on the altar. Okay, Pop. I can't even get my son to take the trash to the dump for me. Son, I want you to lay on an altar. Gee, Pop, okay. That would be swell. Now, that's how the beaver, Leave It the Beaver would do it, but that's not how it's really in reality. But Isaac becomes a picture of surrender. He willingly lays down in obedience to his father. God wants you to know something in picture form. See, this is how it works. And then you have Jacob. And Jacob, his own name gives away what happened. And we went over Jacob's life here. I know we have in the past in my visits here. The word Jacob means supplanter. Behold in Israel in whom is no guile. New Testament word for Jacob is guile. Deceiver. He was a man who received the promises of God but couldn't wait. And so all his life he just tried to deceive. And his mom helped him out. Trying to deceive and to work it out under human effort. And trying to deceive people with sinful methods. So much so that one day when the angel of God and him were wrestling, he looked at him and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Bless you? What is your name? And with a red face, Jacob would have to say, why, I'm just a schemer, a supplanter. As if the angel would say, and you want me to bless you? Look at who you are! And Jacob learned a terrible lesson that day. Five-letter word, begins with G and rhymes with race. Grace. Grace. You know what he learned? Esau, if I have found grace in thy sight. In other words, it's no more human effort. It's no more. And Jacob will become a picture of grace in the flesh. No more I merit it. No more I deserve it. No more I'm going to accomplish it. But simply, Lord, you're going to have to do it for me. And that wonderful doctrine of grace in the book of Genesis is seen by the life of Jacob. Now, these are foundational truths. Faith, surrender because of love, grace. And then there's Joseph. Isn't there Joseph? Who doesn't read the Bible that doesn't know about Joseph? Who doesn't read the Bible that gets perplexed with the life of Joseph? Man, I'd like to find something wrong with Joseph's life. Wouldn't you? Man, you read it? Last week someone came to me and said, well, I know something wrong with Joseph. He got hardy and boasted to his dad that they were going to bow down and worship him. Listen, all he was doing was telling what God had already told him. Is there something wrong with that? And then somebody will come along and say, well, when he was in prison, he didn't trust God because he leaned over to those two prisoners that were going to be released and said, when you get out, remember me. If that's all you could find in my life, I'll tell you what, look. I mean, if that's all that was wrong with your life, wouldn't it be wonderful? I'd say, examine me, look at me, but I don't want you to this morning because there's more than that in my life. Why is Joseph there? Because he's the finality of the whole book. And what God is going to say is, look at how it works in totality. Look at how when all the doctrines are being applied in your life, what will come out of it? And he becomes a wonderful picture of Christ because Christ is the fullness of the Word of God in a body. And Joseph becomes the picture of Christ. And I tell you this, that's why his life's intimidating. And that's why his life is held up in such wonder at its perfection. Now I know you're a little anxious, and I know I'm losing some of you because you just don't like all this background work, but you have to have it. You have to know where you're starting. You have to know what's in the book. You have to know how to study it. You can't just jump into it and read one verse here, skip over three chapters and read another verse here. You'll never understand what God is trying to do. God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of order and light and life. Now let's do something. Let's look at Genesis and let's skip through some of the chapters and let's study together and figure out what exactly is God trying to do in the first 11 books of the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 1. What is the major... Now, these aren't trick questions either. I'm not trying to do this just so that you say something. I can say, wrong. That's not what this is about. I'm trying to get you to think. Genesis chapter 1, what is the major content of the chapter? Creation. Genesis chapter 2. Creation in greater detail with the emphasis on man and the woman. Genesis chapter 3. Sin and the fall. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 5. Genealogy. Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. The flood, Noah. Genesis chapter 10, genealogy. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, 10 through 26, genealogy. Oh, here's what I'm trying to get you to do. You read your Bible, God says, Genesis chapter 1, look at the details. Genesis chapter 2, look at the details. Genesis chapter 3, look at the details. Genesis chapter 4, look at the details. Genesis chapter 5, there's a few lives. We'll skip through them real quick. So you skip through this life, that life, this life, that life, this life. And you have all those begats and begats and begats and begats. And the Andes, too. Andy died, right? And you just, it's as if God says, now you don't have to spend much time here. Let's just flip. And he goes from one generation, next generation. And then all of a sudden he says, stop! There's a man by the name of Noah. You need to know four chapters worth on this fella. And then you get to the next, and he says, okay, now you can skip again. Let's just jump. This isn't important. What is God doing? Well, realize this. When God stops, you stop. And when God says go, go. And what God is trying to do for you is show you that not everything in the Bible is all of history, but what's in the Bible where he says to stop is important because he's going to teach you something there. And in the book of Genesis, it's a foundational truth. And so in chapter 1, he says, stop. Let's look at this for a while. Stop, chapter 2. Adam and Eve, let's look at this for a while. Stop, Cain and Abel, let's look at this for a while. Well, now we have some generations, not important. They don't, why? It's not that those lives weren't important. It's just that the details don't fit in with what God's trying to do. Do you understand that? Because God's not concerned with all of history and you knowing history from the beginning to the end. He's only concerned about you understanding redemptive history and the things that concern with redemption and the foundational truths of redemption. And so when we look at this book and we start in detail tonight, we're going to say, well, stop. Now, what is God trying to do here? Oh, okay. There's a foundational truth here. What is it he's trying to do? And we're going to be able to move through and find out and take a good look at what God is trying to do in the book of Genesis. Now, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, and you can turn there. And we're going to start Genesis chapter 1, and we won't finish it. We'll have to pick up with it tonight. And we're not, remember again now, I'm not going to use this now to make you a scientist. I'm not even going to give you any scientific facts. All, you know, here's the point. God didn't intend you to have a PhD and a PFD and whatever those DDs are to understand his word. He gave you his word. And what's in that word is enough for God and you to have a relationship. And I'm one who has, I have a great library. As a matter of fact, even now with a computer, I've got one of the best libraries on computer. And I tell you what, I enjoy them. But listen, God gave man the ability to have his word without a computer and know what he wanted him to do. God gave man the ability to have his word and not have science background and understand what he's trying to do. And so many of us say, well, I'm not a scientist, I can't read, and I don't understand Genesis, so I'm going to stay away from it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to start looking at this, and then we'll pick up, because I believe there are 9 pictures in the first 2 chapters that we're going to look at in the next couple of messages. 9 pictures. The 7 days of recreation. Notice what I said. The 7 days of recreation. That's in chapter 1 and 2. And then the rest of chapter 2, which is the Garden of Eden. That's a picture. And marriage. And you need to understand this. That God's giving us 9 pictures in the first 2 chapters. Before he gives us another picture of sin in the fall in chapter 3 and 4. But Genesis chapter 1, and here's where we get a lot of commentary. I can remember recently I was in Roanoke, Virginia, and I was having lunch with an elderly woman, very nice, godly woman, has really been through it in her life, stayed with her for a week a few years ago in her house, and she said, you know, Jonathan, you remember that tape you did on Genesis chapter 1? It was so wonderful, all the data you gave us. I must have given 100 copies of that tape out to my friend. And I felt like saying, oh, please, give me that tape back. Give me that tape back and find the other 100 of them and let me have it back. Because I missed the mark. It accomplished its purpose, I guess, but, oh, how we can strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. We really can. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the word created there, without a doubt, is interesting in the Hebrew. It means to make something out of nothing. Those of you that are married know this illustration. I love to use it. When you come home at night and your wife says, wait till you see what I've created for dinner. And she slides that mysterious casserole dish out in front of you. You remember what all the things you had last week, the 5 days of the week? And then on the 6th day, which is Saturday, that's why men take their wives out in our town on Saturday night. You got to avoid the mystery casserole. But the casserole is not a creation. Creation in a Hebrew sense, watch this now, is nothing into something. So if you're a creationist, realize this, that the 7 days that follow are not when God created. It says he took what's there and what? Reformed it. Reshaped it. The creation that's in your Bible is in Genesis 1:1. Now don't come up to me and argue about this afterwards. Because I have a hard enough time arguing with the Holy Spirit when I was studying this. I am giving you what light God has given to me, so I know I'm right and I know you're wrong. So don't argue with me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding about me being right and you wrong. But listen, in the Hebrew it says, in the beginning, we don't know when that is, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word created means nothing became something. The evolutionist God is a big bang. Somehow, something banged. There was nothing there. How can nothing bang? You know, you're in the house alone and something bangs. You say, oh, it's just nothing, dear. Yeah, right. Tell your wife that at 2 a.m. It's just nothing, dear. Nothing. By faith, Hebrews 11 says, and mark it in your Bible, by faith we understand. Now, the reason I say that is because don't become perplexed when you see scientists who have all this data and they still can't see that God created. Because it's not by data. It's by faith. And when someone comes to you and says, prove to me that God created, I say to you, I can't. And I will even go as far as to say, I won't. And that's the stand I take now. And you might not like that, but I don't argue about creation anymore. Because I can't prove it. It's by faith we understand. It's because God said it and I believe it. I wasn't there. Job wasn't there. You weren't there, but I know this. God took nothing and made it something. And I also know this, that verse has a spiritual application. Let me tell you what it is. Who took the initiative in creation? Did nothing say, well, I think I'd like to be something. No. The first foundational truth in your Bible that God wants you to know about himself is this. He is always the initiator. Unless God builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. And listen, when you go to Adam, guess what? When Adam sins, who's going to initiate it? Is Adam going to say, oh God, we sinned and you need to come back? Or does the Lord send out his voice to talk to Adam and say, Adam, where are you, Adam? See, you need to realize this truth. This is a simple spiritual truth. And the reason why I say that is because so many of us are overburdened by lost loved ones as if God doesn't want to save them. And God can't save them. Beloved, God wants your child, your loved one, your spouse, whoever it is, saved more than you do. He wants that person saved more than I do. And this is the very first thing that God wants you to know. And here's why. Because material creation is going to become a picture of spiritual regeneration. And those 7 days when He recreates, we're going to see this, are going to become in exact order the steps that God uses in a person's life to take them from chaos into order. Now look at Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Period. Then it says this, "And the earth was," the word "was" is the Hebrew word, it says "became." And your translation might have it. It's not the way God created it. It became without form, void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Beloved, this is so wonderful, these two verses. They're so full of hope. They're so full of the revelation of God. They're so full of spiritual, basic, foundational truth that it's overwhelming. Let me just remind you of some of it. This becomes a picture of the spiritual realm of how something that God would create can go into chaos and disorder. And the reason I know that is because next to verse 2, you need to write Isaiah 45 and verse 18, where the prophet was told by God Himself that He did not create the earth originally to be without form and void and uninhabitable. Something happened between Genesis 1 and 2. It's what many people say is the gap theory. It's what many people say is when Satan falls. Call it what you want. If you put something there, remember this, you put it there, not God. Because God doesn't want you to know what happened. Here's what God wants you to know. He took the initiative and He created. Chaos came in somehow. So God's going to step in with 7 days of recreation and reclaim it and make it in order. He's going to take it from darkness into marvelous light. He's going to take it from death into life. And it's going to become a picture for how God steps into the unsaved heart and takes His original creation back from darkness and chaos into light. And it's going to become a picture of how when a believer sins and lives in disobedience, their life becomes chaotic and without purpose and without real life and purpose and meaning. And the same steps is what God's going to use to take that chaotic spiritual life back to a place of order. And when you're done with that, you say, "Thank you, Lord, You're a God who can do that. Thank You, God, You're the God who takes the initiative to do that. Thank You, God, that that's Your heart to go after Your creation and not leave it in darkness." Beloved, this is so important for you to know. God doesn't want you to know about how much time is between that verse. It's not important. What He wants you to know is that He is a God who loves His creation, and when His creation goes into chaos and darkness and disorder, He will not allow it to stay that way. He will go after that because that's His very heart. You see the very foundational truth of the heart of God? And we sit around going, "Oh God, my child is lost and he'll never be saved. You don't want him saved." God's up there shaking His head. "I want him saved more than you do. He's my creation. She's my creation." And you have somebody you know that's made a profession of faith, but they're living in darkness and chaos. Or maybe you are living in darkness and chaos. And you say, "Lord, you don't want me out of this sin." He says, "I want you out more than me, but there's a way I work." And you need to realize those 7 days of recreation and the Garden of Eden. And you need to realize that marriage become all pictures of the progress and how God wants to work. You say, "You're stretching at it." No, I'm not. Let me tell you why. On day one, He separates darkness from light. That's a picture of spirituality, spiritual. The first thing God will always do is bring light into darkness. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but listen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, "For God who commanded to light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You know what He does? He goes back to that physical light coming from darkness, and He says that's just simply a picture of what God does in your heart when He calls the light of the glory of God out of nothing and darkness in your life. And what you'll see is that every one of those days of recreation when God steps in and reclaims and starts to work, that is exactly what happens in your life and my life. And you need to know what God's doing. Because, beloved, I don't care how long along you are in your walk with the Lord, there's always more ground to be transformed and more of you to be regenerated and rechanged into the image of Christ. And you need to know the process. And the devil has done a good job of burying this portion of spiritual application in the scientific data that we get involved in. And so we know how many miles it is from the sun to the earth, and we know that the gravity increases. We know that radiation increases, so that there had to be creation, because if you go backwards and you start to increase well, who cares? And someone came to me recently and said, you know, they found Noah's Ark. I said, who cares? I don't need to kiss a piece of wood to believe that Noah was in an ark. The Bible tells me that.
But why does he tell me that?
Why? You got to look at those little nurseries when the nice big boat and the old man with a beard and all those wonderful animals are floating in that boat and he's got his hand on the rudder and you know those pretty pictures? That's not what the ark was, you know. The ark was a box, a rectangular box. You know what it was? It was a coffin. And God put him in it, and he shut the lid, and he put him in water, which is a picture of death, until the day was right, a year and 17 days later or whatever, and it rested on ground, and they came out. It becomes a wonderful spiritual picture, doesn't it? Listen, when God puts you in the box, he's going to take you out. Isn't that simple and basic truth? But there's a bigger picture there that we're going to see, and let me tell you what it is. It says that by faith, Noah built an ark. And guess what he did by building that ark? He overcame the world. And he will become not a picture of salvation, he will become a picture of sanctification. How does God take us from an ungodly world into a world where we're living a resurrected life? And it's by putting us in a box and we have to die. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, let's get back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, there's so much spiritual truth in this book, and we read through it, and sometimes it's just, we need to start to realize, we need to slow down and say, Lord, what is in this book? I mean, look at Genesis 1 and 2. Look at these first two verses. Just incredible. You know, you open your Bible and you'll learn things like the book of Colossians says that all things were created by Christ and for Christ. And then you get to Genesis chapter 1 and you say, but I don't see them there. Yes, you do. Because watch what it says. In the beginning, God created. And I believe you have the Father with his plan. Then in verse 2 it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then it says this. God said. There's the Word of God. That's the Lord Jesus. God said. You have the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. All of them in creation. That's why all of the New Testament will at one point in time equate a part of creation to one of those three people. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, it says this, that it was without form, it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And you need to realize something. It is this morning, and I know that we're not really getting into it. We'll get into it tonight. But listen, it is the very heart of God to take his creation from a place of confusion to order. Death and darkness to life. And you need to realize that, because that's what God's will is for you. God wants to take your life from death and darkness. 1 John says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 Corinthians 14, when talking about the misuse of tongues in the church, he says, for God is not an author of confusion. If you're here this morning and your life is confusion and darkness, you've got to realize God doesn't want it there. And it is the very heart and will and mind of God this morning that you leave that place and come to light and life. It's God's will. Don't sit there and say, oh, God doesn't want me out of this. That's why he's here and he's punishing me because of this. No. God wants to take your life and bring it from Genesis 1-2, void, without form, confusion, and darkness. And he wants to bring you into the image of Christ. You know how he does it? The Spirit of God, it says, fluttered like a hen over an egg on the face of the earth. Holy Spirit. And he does it by God's aid, the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The psalmist said, and we're going to see this in detail tonight, the entrance of thy word bringeth forth light. And so the way that God's going to start to do the work in your life is to take the word of God and allow the Spirit of God to work in your life to start to bring you out of chaos and order. So the devil knows it. So you know what he says? You don't need to study your Bible. You really don't need to read it. And you don't need to go to a place where they'll teach you the Bible. Go where you enjoy it and where you feel warm and you got a tingly feeling and you know, go where you get the entertainment. Don't go where you're taught the Word of God. And the devil comes along and says, you know, You really have too much to do. You need to get these things done. Don't bother reading your Bible. And we wonder why our lives are so chaotic, and we wonder why our lives are so void and without reality and without life. And God never speaks His voice to our heart. But there's hope, isn't there? Because who takes the initiative in creation? God. And who is going to take the initiative? Why do you think it says in Philippians 1:6, faithful is He who what? The person who called you is faithful to perform that which He's called you for. Do you know that? Do you know that you're God's workmanship? That's why God created you. And He's going to transform you to the very image of Christ. Well, let's look and see what He does at day one, and we'll close with this and pick up with this tonight. Look at day one. Verse 3, God said, there's His word. And don't think for a moment that nothing happens unless God's audible voice goes forth. The word here for God said really is this, God will. Did you ever sit there and just think and think, I'm going to take a vacation? Now, you don't audibly say it, you think it. That's all God has to do. That's how powerful He is. God sees darkness and He says, let there be light. Now, you know what? There's no problem with this. There's no problem at all. People have a big problem with this. And they say, how can He create light on day one and not create the sun and the moon until day four? You ever hear arguments like that? Prove it to me. Prove me now. How can that be? Well, the only thing I do is this. I turn in my Bible to the last chapter of Revelation and I say this. In the new heaven and the new earth, guess what? It says, there's no sun, there's no moon, for the Lamb is the light. God is light. And the point is there. Even though there was darkness on the face of the earth, light was still existing. It's that the darkness was covering the face so the face couldn't see it. You know something? You're sitting there now and you're saying, boy, this is just what I need. My life is chaos. My life is dark. Oh, where is God when I need Him? Guess what? He's there. You just don't perceive it. Is the arm of the Lord, Isaiah said, shortened that He cannot reach down and save? No. But your sins have separated you from your God. See, there's the darkness. You just don't know He's there. The psalmist said, where shall I go from your presence? I go to the very depth of the sea or there. Why, even smoke covering me, even darkness is light before you. Do you realize that? See, this is God is revealing His heart in the very basic spiritual truths here. One is this, how much His heart longs. He is the God who seeks those things that are lost. He sent His Son, and His Son said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the very heart of God. Creation just shows it. Material things just prove the spiritual thing. He's the God who sends His word, and His Holy Spirit takes that word and watch this now. Command the light to shine through the dark. You see, the darkness can't comprehend, can't overtake the light. That's what John's gospel says. And how does He do it? By His word. By His word. Now let me just close by turn with me if you would please, and we'll pick up with this in great detail tonight. But turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 4. You say, well, how can there be light without darkness? Listen, there can be light without a moon and the sun while there's darkness, because watch this now. Psalm 4:6 says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of Thy countenance upon us. You know what it literally says in Hebrew? Thy face is light. Lord, where Your face is, there's light. Do you want light? It's in the presence of God. Do you want light? The Bible says in 1 John, God is light. Look at Psalm 18. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You say, oh, I want light, but I don't think God wants me to have it. Really? Look at that verse. That verse says He will. The Lord desires. The Lord's will is that you have light. Let me just leave and close you with this verse. It's Psalm 36, verse 9. For Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light shall we see light. In Thy light shall we see light. The book of Genesis is a book of foundational truths, and the first truth that God wants you to know is His very heart. His very heart is that the darkness of your life and the chaos of your life come into order in life. And you need to realize something. If there isn't light in your life, and there isn't order in your life, and there isn't light, then it's because you're not allowing the will of God to be preeminent in your life, and you're not spending time in the Word to hear His voice. Because listen, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and He can command light out of darkness in your life too. He's the only one who can do it, because His countenance is light. His light will lighten our life. He is light. You're not going to get that light any other way but by coming in the presence of God. And you need to realize something this morning. He wants you in that light more than you do. He has the right message at the right time. He knows exactly what you need. You know what you need to start with? The Word of God. And a response of faith that believes that Word, because the Bible says the entrance of thy Word bringeth forth light. We need to study the Word of God. We need to believe the Word of God. And when we do, God will shine the light of His presence on our path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's pray. Our Father, again this morning, we thank You and praise You for the privilege of opening Your Word and allowing Your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, we realize there's one, even Your enemy, the adversary, Satan himself, who's a murderer and a liar. He likes to bring in darkness and confusion. But Father, we thank You for everyone here who's translated from the authority and dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of Your love. And we pray, our Father, for those also who are Your children but are not walking as children of light, whose lives are full of confusion and darkness. And we pray, our Father, that they would be still and listen for Your voice. That they would make the Word of God a priority in their life. That they would make obeying and listening to Your voice preeminent above all things. And oh, our Father, we praise You and thank You for Your very heart. We thank You, our Father, that this is not only our prayer, but it's Yours. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we have hope this morning. Because there's so much darkness around us. And because there's so much darkness in us. But we're thankful that in Thy presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We thank You, our Father, for the gift of Your Son, for the fellowship of Your Spirit, and for the privilege of breaking the bread of life this morning. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.